Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the heart of the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome. It's the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, March 5th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're so glad you've chosen to join us this morning. It's kind of, it's gloomy outside, actually.
Yeah, it is. In a couple of ways, actually. We had talked about this morning, and we'll just touch on it again briefly in case you haven't heard the New Testament study this morning. We were advised a couple days ago that it appeared that Chris Putnam, our friend and colleague, had passed away unexpectedly Wednesday night, March 1st. We held the information for a couple days because we
were asked to.
Yes, and we were asked to, and we really didn't have anything to disclose anyway.
No, so, we did not.
We've had a number of people. I mean, it is all around the internet today. Facebook, of course, has the information because Chris's family put the information out there. So Tom Horn put out a public statement on behalf of Skywatch TV. And really, we don't know anything other than
we really don't.
What we just told you, basically.
That's
it. We don't know where.
Anything beyond
place?
That would be making stuff up, and
right.
we just don't know.
Yeah. So anyway, our prayers are with Shelley and with the Putnam family because this was really unexpected. Chris is a young guy. I mean, 51.
That's young.
Or, yeah.
To me, that's really young.
But you know, he leaves quite a legacy of work. His book, The Supernatural Worldview, is really a must-have resource for documenting that the academic world is coming to grips with the idea that there are things that happen around us that cannot be explained through natural phenomena. So, and that is step one towards getting an atheist to accepting a biblical worldview. If they acknowledge the existence of the supernatural realm, then at least you can move them off of that disbelief that nothing supernatural exists.
Right.
And then if you can get them to accept that and then move forward from there and say, well, you know, we happen to have the guidebook to the supernatural.
As L.A. Marzulli would
call it. Right. So that is, and of course, then the collaborative work that Chris and Tom Horn did will stand the test of time. And intriguingly, as you mentioned this morning, their prediction that Pope Benedict would resign when he did and make the way for Petrus Romanus took everybody by surprise because they did that about a year in advance of it actually happening. Mm-hmm. But now comes word, as we record this on Sunday, March the 5th, that a cabal inside the Vatican, a group of powerful cardinals, are wanting Pope Francis, who they engineered, whose rise they engineered. They pressured Pope Benedict into resigning so that Pope Francis could take the papal mitre. And now they're seeing that his liberal progressive ways are could possibly lead to a schism within the Catholic Church. So they'd like to make way for another cardinal who is named Peter.
Yeah. Amen to that. We'll see where it goes.
Right.
And this is not, you know, this is not alt internet sort of, rumor. This is actually at the Guardian newspaper.
Right. And the Times
Civil
of
War
London.
Civil War in the Vatican as conservatives battle Francis for the soul of Catholicism is
right.
The Guardian's headline. Yeah, so we'll see what happens.
Yeah. I know
the Lord's got lots of things in store.
The fellow who was the Archbishop of St. Louis and a cardinal from St. Louis while we were there for part of the time. Now I'm forgetting his name. Anyway, he's one of the leaders of the conservative movement, Raymond Burke, I believe. Yeah. Anyway, I'm pretty sure it's Archbishop Burke, but he's now a cardinal and he's one of the leaders of this conservative movement inside the Vatican. But anyway, this is something that Tom and Chris especially put a lot of time and research into. And
Raymond Leo Burke.
I was right. How about that? Mm-hmm. Archbishop Burke, now cardinal. So, we will see what happens because it's really remarkable what's happening inside the Vatican.
And I'll tell you what, if we end up with an American Pope, then the young Pope on HBO will have predicted it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, an interesting series, not recommended if you've got children. And because it's a cable program, there are some inappropriate adult scenes.
There's a belief in cable that, well, we're cable, therefore we have to put in certain scenes.
Yeah.
Well, you don't.
You don't.
You really don't.
Not to tell a good story, you don't have to go there. But the, it hit me this morning that this is, the Pope, the young Pope, is like watching House of Cards for the Vatican. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of a good way, I think, a good way of describing it. Interesting seeing the political maneuvering that takes place inside what mm-hmm. is supposed to be the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But hey, why not? You know, we see stuff going on Facebook inside the body of Christ mm-hmm. that shouldn't be happening too. Yep. So true. We're human. We're flawed.
We are. Well, we miss Chris, and we know we're all going to have a major reunion one day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Talk about a conference.
Yeah, the ultimate.
Yeah.
And do it on Mount Zion. That'd be really awesome.
Oh yeah. When we're all restored to the body of Christ, to the divine council.
Mm. Well, we're back in the. My brain jumps ahead of my mouth, and I start making these really weird sounds. If you took these out of context, they
Doing your vowels again? Ooh.
Yeah. And then the lip smacky stuff.
Yeah, don't do that.
Edit that. Back into the historical stuff in the Old Testament today. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and this being the first Sunday of the month, we'll also celebrate communion at the end of this study. Father, we thank you for bringing us together, and Lord, we just pray for Shelley and the Putnam family as they struggle to deal with their loss. Lord, this is unexpected, really a shock. And but Father, we know that none of us is guaranteed even another day. And that is why we must take advantage. We must be urgently about your business. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us in how we go about that. And Lord, we just pray as we study that you would help us to better understand, apprehend, comprehend, and then apply your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, history is often a bloody business, and we see that today, especially when it comes to the northern kingdom of Israel. It's not sugar-coated, that's for sure.
Yeah. Interesting, yeah. I was just reading the first line. Ahab had 70 sons.
Yeah, which might be a symbolic number because
probably
there are a number of kings who are said to have had 70 sons, Abdon of mm-hmm. Of Judah, and then Abimelech, who was the son, mm-hmm. Son of Gideon, killed his 70
brothers.
It's
just an interesting number.
Yeah, it is a lot.
No, I meant, you know, biblically interesting.
Oh, biblically interesting, yes. Right, because that's the number of the sons of God mm-hmm. who were placed over the nations. Yeah. Correct. 2 Kings 10 is where we begin today. Now, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the rulers of the city, to the elders, and to the guardians of the sons of Ahab, saying, "Now then, as soon as this letter comes to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, fortified cities also and weapons, select the best and fittest of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house." In other words,
smackdown.
Yeah, I've already killed Joram, who is mm-hmm. the son of Ahab.
Yeah.
And so, pick your successor and then let's go to it. Your best against my best. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Behold, the two kings could not stand before him," because Jehu also killed Ahaziah of mm-hmm. Judah. "The two kings could not stand before him. How then can we stand?" So he who was over the palace and he who was over the city, together with the elders and the guardians, sent to Jehu saying, "We are your servants and we will do all that you tell us. We will not make anyone king. Do whatever is good in your eyes." Then he wrote to them a second letter, saying, "If you are on my side and if you are ready to obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow at this time."
Oops.
Yeah. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were bringing them up. And as soon as the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered them. Look, it's nothing personal. It's just business.
Yeah.
"And put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. When the messenger came and told him, 'They have brought the heads of the king's sons,' he said, 'Lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until the morning.' Then in the morning when he went out, he stood and said to all the people, 'You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who struck down all these? Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord Yahweh, which Yahweh spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the for the Lord, Yahweh, has done what he said by his servant Elijah. So Jehu struck down all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men and his close friends and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Lots of blood. Then he set out and went to Samaria. On the way, when he was at Beth Eked of the Shepherds, that's an interesting name, house of what?
Is it Eked or Akkad?
E-K-E-D.
Oh, I know. I see it. Yeah. I'm just wondering.
Yeah, don't know.
E-Q-E-D is house.
Yehu met the relatives of...
House of Binding, or the Shearing House.
Oh, okay. Maybe where they took the sheep to be shorn.
Possibly.
Of the shepherds, sure. On the way, when he was at Beth Eked of the Shepherds, Yehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, and he said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "We are the relatives of Ahaziah, and we came down to visit the royal princes and the sons of the queen mother." The queen mother, who was Amaziah, I believe. And we'll get to her in a minute. The only queen in the history of Judah. We came down to visit the royal princes and the sons of the queen mother. He said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slaughtered them at the pit of Beth Eked temporarily.
They were alive when we got them.
Slaughtered them at the pit of Beth Eked, 42 persons, and he spared none of them. And when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Yehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and Yehu took him up with him into the chariot. Now, the Rechabites, this is interesting, the son of Rechab, the book of Jeremiah calls the Rechabites an ascetic group who denied themselves any form of physical comfort, or basically monks.
Mm-hmm.
They kept the teachings of Jehonadab, their leader, and... Okay. Given what happens next, this partnership seems to make sense. Yehu took him up with him into the chariot, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for Yahweh." So he had him ride in his chariot, and when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had wiped them out, according to the word of Yahweh that he spoke to Elijah. Then Yehu assembled all the people and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Yehu will serve him much. Now, therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his worshipers, and all his priests. Let none be missing, for I have a great sacrifice to offer to Baal." Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. "Whoever is missing shall not live." But Yehu did it with cunning in order to destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Yehu ordered, "Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal." So they proclaimed it. And Yehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And they entered the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other, which this house, by the way, is what Ahab built in Samaria. So he said to him who was in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." So he brought out the vestments for them. Then Yehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see that there is no servant of Yahweh here among you, but only the worshipers of Baal. Let's get those vile Yahweh worshipers out of here.
They're going to spoil our sacrifice."
That's right. Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offering. Now, Yehu had stationed 80 men outside and said, "The man who allows any of those whom I give into your hands to escape shall forfeit his life." So as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, Yehu said to the guard and to the officers, "Go in and strike them down. Let not a man escape." So when they put them to the sword, the guard and the officers cast them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal, and they brought out the pillar that was in the house of Baal and burned it. And they demolished the pillar of Baal and demolished the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day.
Latrine!
Wow. This was...
Yeah.
This was pretty nasty.
Yeah.
Huh.
Game of Thrones is nothing compared to the Old Testament.
Yeah, and in some places, that's true. Thus, Yehu wiped out Baal from Israel. Well, temporarily.
Yeah.
Yeah. But Yehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. And I've been reading about this the last couple of weeks. You actually found the article about the founding of the...
Sir Charles Warren.
Well, Sir Charles Warren on Mount Hermon, who brought down the stela, an inscription from a sanctuary on the very summit of Mount Hermon, the highest man-made religious sanctuary on the planet. Brought it back to London in 1867 and maybe brought something with him. Because he later wound up in charge of the police there during the Jack the
Ripper
murders.
Warren, and but, that is that's where I'm going in the story.
Right. Well, Dan, of course, right there at the foot of Mount Hermon, was right there. But I was talking about the gate at Bethsaida.
Oh.
Where they found at the gate of Bethsaida, where Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida." Mm-hmm. Yeah, apparently that was the center of the kingdom of Geshur, where David got one of his wives, Maakah, the daughter of the king. And right next to the gate was the was a big like carving or image of a bull, with a sword. And isn't that interesting? Because you know, I had assumed that the image of the bull and the calf, even going back to the time of coming out of Egypt, the golden calf that Aaron, you know, I just threw the gold in the fire and it just jumped out, you know.
Yeah.
Was a representation of Baal, but actually in the ancient Near East, it was a representation of the moon god, Sin or Nana or Yarik.
Shamash.
Shamash is the sun god.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, moon god. But it by the time of this period of history, this the Old Testament period here, it was a sort of a shared symbol between Baal and Sin, the moon god. So it represented both. So that's how you can have, you know, Yehu destroying Baal out of the land and still keep the golden calves because it was a symbol of the moon god, who I think has been more important to history than I realized until the last few weeks. Joel Richardson devotes a chapter to this in Mystery Babylon on the link between moon god worship and Islam.
And I certainly had no idea that Shiva
was
also related to that. Yeah.
Right. So anyway, the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. And Yahweh said to Yehu, "Because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." But Yehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. In those days, Yahweh began to cut off parts of Israel. Hazael, that's the king of Syria, who went up and, you know, assassinated his king. Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the valley of the Arnon, that is Gilead and Bashan. Now, the rest of the acts of Yehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Yehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. The time that Yehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years.
2 Kings chapter 11. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah,
that's the queen mother I meant,
saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family.
Mm-hmm.
But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord Yahweh, while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Karaites and of the guards, and had them come to him in the house of the Lord Yahweh. And he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord Yahweh. And he showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, "This is the thing that you shall do. One third of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house, another third being at the gate Sur, and a third at the gate behind the guards shall guard the palace. And the two divisions of you which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of Yahweh on behalf of the king shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death." He's not scared. "Be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. The captains did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave to the captains the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord Yahweh. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went into the house of Yahweh to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains who were set over the army, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of Yahweh." So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death. And Jehoiada made a covenant between Yahweh and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, be Yahweh's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down.
Now, interestingly, this temple of Baal had already been destroyed previously by a separate temple of Baal in Judah. Right,
yeah,
okay.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest posted watchmen over the house of Yahweh. And he took, because clearly there would be retribution, and he took the captains, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of Yahweh, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he took his seat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. Jehoiash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Mm. You can see why they guarded him so much.
Yeah.
7-year-old boy.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned the Kerites in the text a couple of times there. Those are probably the Kerethites that are mentioned as bodyguards of David, the Kerethites and the Pelethites.
Makes sense.
Yeah, Crete, and then the Pelethites being the Palestinians.
Yeah. Don't often think of the priests as being soldiers.
No, no. But the Kerites were like a special bodyguard, and clearly still working almost 200 years now after David. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. Jehoash said to the priests, "All the money of the holy things that is brought into the house of Yahweh, the money for which each man is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons, and the money that a man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of Yahweh, let the priests take, each from his donor, and let him repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered." But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had made no repairs on the house.
Oh.
Yeah. So by this time, he's 30 years old. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priest and said to them, "Why are you not repairing the house? Now, therefore, take no more money from your donors, but hand it over for the repair of the house." So the priests agreed that they should take no more money from the people and that they should not repair the house. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one entered the house of Yahweh. And the priests who guarded the threshold put in it all the money that was brought into the house of Yahweh. And whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's secretary and the high priest came up, and they bagged and counted the money that was found in the house of Yahweh. Then they would give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of Yahweh. And they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of Yahweh, and to the masons and the stonecutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of Yahweh and for any outlay for the repairs of the house. But there were not made for the house of Yahweh basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the money that was brought into the house of Yahweh. For that was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of Yahweh with it. And they did not ask for an accounting from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out to the workmen, for they dealt honestly. That's
extraordinary.
A small miracle right there. The love of money, root of all evil.
16.
Thank you. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of Yahweh. It belonged to the priests. At that time, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. The Gath of the Philistines, that would be to the south and west of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. which would make, you know, most of the kingdom of Judah a little nervous. But when Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem, Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of Yahweh and of the king's house, and sent these to Hazael, king of Syria. Then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, just a shorter form of Jehoash, mm-hmm. yeah. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? His servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash in the house of Millo on the way that goes down to Silla. It was Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, who struck him down so that he died. I had forgotten that he was killed by a palace conspiracy. Mm-hmm. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place.
Interesting. Chapter 13. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 17 years. He did evil. He did what was evil in the sight of evil.
Yes.
As Ichabod Crane would say. Evil. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord Yahweh and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from them. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. And you'd think the people of Israel would catch on at some point.
At some point, yeah.
And the anger of the Lord Yahweh was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Then Jehoahaz sought the favor of the Lord Yahweh, and Yahweh listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Syria oppressed them. Therefore Yahweh gave Israel a savior, not redeemer. Mm-hmm. This is someone who comes in right. And helps. So that they escaped from the hand of the Syrians, and the people of Israel lived in their homes as formerly. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin, but walked in them. And the Asherah also remained in Samaria. For there was not left in to Jehoahaz an army of more than 50 horsemen. That's not many.
No.
And 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash his son reigned in his place. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years.
Two guys with the same name ruling kingdoms next to one another. Mm-hmm. Who's on first?
He also did what was evil in the sight of the Lord Yahweh. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, but he walked in them. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and the might footnote. And now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and the might with which he fought against Amaziah, the king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat on his throne. And Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now, When Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was about to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.
Same thing that Elisha said mm-hmm. when he saw Elijah about to be taken up into heaven. Interesting.
And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's, Yahweh's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them.
Interesting. This is one of the places where Ahab fought the Syrians and got a miraculous victory when the Syrians went and hid inside Aphek and the wall fell on them. And then the king Ben-Hadad came out dressed like a pauper and mm-hmm. tell Ahab his brother. Oh, where is he? He's my brother. And that's when God said, okay, Ahab, you just, he was Karem and you were.
Yeah. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. Mm. So Elisha died and they buried him. In other words, he was not translated like Elijah was. They had a body.
Right.
Now, bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. This may have something to do with the practice of grave sucking.
Could be. It could be. And also the practice of using the relics of holy men and women as
magical totems.
Well,
honestly, that's
totems.
What they really are.
Right. Talismans. And, right, yeah.
Now, Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord Yahweh was gracious to them and had compassion on them, and he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, nor has he cast them from his presence until now. When Hazael, king of Syria, died, Ben-Hadad, his son, became king in his place. Then Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again from Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities that he had taken from Jehoahaz, his father, in war. Three times Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel.
Just as Elisha said.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now we skip over to 2 Chronicles 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada got for him two wives, and he had sons and daughters. After this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you act quickly. But the Levites did not act quickly.
That part is left out, the quickly part.
Yeah. So the king summoned Jehoiada the chief and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of Yahweh, and the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God, and had also used all the dedicated things of the house of Yahweh for the Baals.
Ooh.
Yeah. So the king commanded, and they made a chest, and set it outside the gate of the house of Yahweh. And proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for Yahweh the tax that Moses the servant of God laid on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And whenever the chest was brought to the king's officers by the Levites, when they saw that there was much money in it, the king's secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and take it and return it to its place. Thus they did day after day and collected money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who had charge of the work of the house of Yahweh, and they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of Yahweh, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of Yahweh. So those who were engaged in the work labored, and the repairing went forward in their hands, and they restored the house of God to its proper condition and strengthened it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made utensils for the house of Yahweh, both for the service and for the burnt offerings, and dishes for incense and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of Yahweh regularly all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death.
Woo!
Yeah. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of Yahweh, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. And Joash got fat and happy and was like, well, you know, let's be tolerant. Let's be inclusive. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to Yahweh. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of Yahweh so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken Yahweh, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him, and by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of Yahweh.
You have to love the way that's put in verse 20. Thus the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah.
Yeah, yeah.
That's beautiful.
I bet it was awesome to see, too.
Mm-hmm.
Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, basically saved his life when he was a kid and the wicked queen mother Athaliah was trying to kill him and all of his brothers. Mm-hmm. And when he was dying, he said, "May Yahweh see and avenge." At the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, Yahweh delivered into their hand a very great army because Judah had forsaken Yahweh, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. And this is a little different take on the previous story where Joash, all we're told is that he raided the temple and gave all the good stuff to Hazael to go away.
Yeah.
Yeah. When they had departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest. This is a whole different take on this. They're saying, look, you abandoned Yahweh and you let the son of the priest who saved your life and returned Judah to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You ordered him executed.
Yes.
Huh. So yeah, the chronicler here had taken a total different take on this than the guy in 2 Kings. When they had departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, because apparently there was a battle here before Joash turned over all the treasure, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings.
Hmm.
Now, is that
contrary?
Contrary to what it says in Death of Joash, they buried him with his fathers in the city of David.
Doesn't say with the kings, though.
Yeah, yeah.
Fathers may have just been his family.
Mm-hmm. Those who conspired against him were Zabad, the son of Shimeath the Ammonite, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith the Moabite.
Hmm.
Accounts of his sons and of the many oracles against him and of the rebuilding of the house of God are written in the story of the book of the Kings, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place.
Hmm. Now we go back to 2 Kings chapter 14.
Mm-hmm.
In the second year of Joash, the son of Joahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadine of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord Yahweh, yet not like David his father. He did in all things as Joash his father had done. But the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. You know, you don't want to upset the people.
Yeah, yeah.
They're used to it.
It would be politically inconvenient. Yeah.
And as soon as the royal power was firmly in his hand, he struck down his servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put to death the children of the murderers according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord Yahweh commanded, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin. Now, that's contrary to a lot of the way things went around there, especially when you were dealing with kingdoms.
Right, right.
Kill them all.
Sons who might rise up someday to exact revenge.
Exactly. Yeah. He struck down 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by storm and called it Joktiel, which is its name to this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face.
Yeah, it's...
Let's do some FaceTime online.
Yeah,
what do you think?
I think this was meant like SmackDown. Oh, yeah.
And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, a thistle sent to a cedar. You have to love that.
Mm-hmm.
Give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You have indeed struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Be content with your glory and stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen. So Jehoash, the thistle, you know, I just want to go.
Mm-hmm.
But Amaziah would not listen, so Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh.
Ah, house of the sun god.
Which belongs to Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate.
It's about 50 feet.
That's quite a, and allows all the peoples in.
Mm-hmm. All my rowdy friends, yeah.
And he seized all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord Yahweh and in the treasuries of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash that he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord Yahweh. What a shock.
Yeah.
He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, which he spoke to his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So Yahweh saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But Yahweh had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under the sun. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and how he fought, how he restored Damascus and Hamath to Judah and Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place.
Hmm. Libo Hamath is north of Damascus. So this was quite a restoration. Mm-hmm. It looked like this was a regular back and forth seesaw mm-hmm. kind of thing. Sometimes the Syrians were more powerful. Sometimes the Israelites were more powerful, just back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
But seeing as how they were all pretty much worshiping Baal at this point, Baal or Sin or both.
Yeah.
at some point, as we will see as we continue through this Old Testament study, Yahweh will finally lose his patience with Israel, and the Assyrians are coming. We move now to 2 Chronicles 25 and kind of repeat from a different perspective what we just heard. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Slightly different spelling this time. And he did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, yet not with a whole heart. And as soon as the royal power was firmly his, he killed his servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put their children to death, according to what is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where Yahweh commanded, "Fathers shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin." Then Amaziah assembled the men of Judah and set them by fathers' houses under commanders of thousands and of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He mustered those 20 years old and upward and found that they were 300,000 choice men, fit for war, able to handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Ah, mercenaries from the north. But a man of God came to him and said, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for Yahweh is not with Israel, with all these Ephraimites. But go, act, be strong for battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or to cast down." And Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do about the 100 talents that I've given to the army of Israel?" The man of God answered, "Yahweh is able to give you much more than this." Interesting that Amaziah, you know, is like, "Well, I just gave him 750 pounds of silver." Then Amaziah discharged the army that had come to him from Ephraim to go home again. And they became very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce anger. Even though they got paid, they were insulted. But Amaziah took courage and led his people out and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. That's Edom. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of a rock and threw them down from the top of the rock, and they were all dashed to pieces. But the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him to battle, raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 people in them and took much spoil. Ah, a little different story, more detail here. After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshiped them, making offerings to them.
Oops.
These would be, the chief god of Edom was called Kaus. Therefore, and this was a detail not in the king's account, the Lord Yahweh was angry with Amaziah and sent to him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand?" But as he was speaking, the king said to him, "Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." And Joash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son for a wife.' And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You say, 'See, I have struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?' But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God, in order that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah." Sam says, "I've had enough of this. This Amaziah, he's just, driving me nuts." So, and Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits, the other account says 500, from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. And he seized all the gold and silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of God, in the care of Obed-Edom. He seized also the treasures of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah from first to last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time when he turned away from Yahweh, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And they brought him upon horses. Yeah, brought upon him horses would be totally different.
Yeah.
And they brought him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Yeah, it's easy to look back 3,000 years and say, you know, those guys were really stupid.
It is, it really, especially coming from our viewpoint, because we see the redemptive act of Christ. We see,
right. You
know, what he's done in the lives of the church, people who love him and serve him. We've seen the sacrifices made by the early church fathers, and yet, reading this stuff, I'm with you. I'm thinking, are you an idiot? But their frame of reference was different than ours.
Right.
They had they'd grown up, many of them, worshiping the Baals. They saw no problem with it.
Right.
And why not? I mean, you know, one God's as good as another. And
go with the God who gives you what you want.
Exactly.
Yeah. And they see that the Syrians are doing well. So, well, you know, maybe we ought to worship Baal. Even though there have been, they must have heard the stories of, you know, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Mm-hmm. And this couldn't have been more than 40 or 50 years later. So
it's amazing, though. That's a generation. I mean, you look back on, you know, the 1970s.
Yeah, yeah.
And the millennials look at that and go, that's not even real. That didn't even happen.
Yeah. I mean, gosh, you guys didn't even have the internet.
You're just programmed to believe that happened. Let's face it. We're all in a simulation.
Yeah. So, yeah, we've seen the same thing here in America. I mean, we, as a nation, for the most part, believed in God and counted our blessings until very recently. And now we've gotten so far, you know, we've gone so far down a strange path that it's not even, we are at sometimes more concerned about saying something like Merry Christmas to fellow Christians than to atheists because of the way fellow Christians will respond. That's how twisted up things have gotten.
It's crazy.
So, I guess we shouldn't be too surprised that the ancient Israelites behaved this way. The first Sunday of every month, we remember the death of Jesus until he comes in the manner that Paul had brought to the church at Corinth. And he reminded them of this in his first letter to the church there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen.
Amen. And we pray that day is coming soon because this world is getting crazier and crazier. It's like the line from that, it was from the Tick cartoon series.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going crazy. You're going sane in a crazy world.
Yep.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time that we've shared together over your word. May we learn from the examples and the mistakes of our forefathers and our forefathers in the faith. Help us, Lord, to understand that all good things come from you. And that there are times of testing that you will allow for our own correction, for our own benefit, our own growth. But that, Lord, as we read in your word, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, we pray that you would bring comfort to those who are suffering emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially. We pray, Father, for the missionaries around the world who are bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth, living out the command to make disciples of all nations. Father, we pray that you would give us the words to speak and the courage to speak them when opportunities present for us to share our faith. Lord, we pray for courage to live according to your word and your will in a world that is increasingly hostile, knowing that you warned us 2,000 years ago that we would suffer tribulation on your behalf. And grant us the grace to count it as joy when those times arrive. We ask for your blessing, Father. Pray for your protection. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we have.